Turn with me to John 17. John 17. We're reading from verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that a scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my heart, my joy, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." We come to verse 16 tonight of chapter 17, although I think we need to just read it in the context of verse 16 and 17. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And before we move on, just clarify that the word world there obviously doesn't just refer to created things, the trees and the flowers, but very much in the context of this, of the New Testament, refers to fallen humanity, to the whole of humanity now fallen in sin, moral disorder and opposed to God, those in the first Adam. We read in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Just for clarification. Well, I felt that the title of tonight's Bible study or meditation was a little pretentious, the great intention, but I couldn't think of anything else that would actually just reflect something of what I felt the impact of this verse and subsequent verses bring home to us. I could have had a title that perhaps would have brought the crowds in, such as Aliens, but we'll stick with the great intention. I think, personally reading this chapter, that up to about verse 15, Christ has been very burdened that the Father would keep his disciples. And we've reflected as we've been through these studies that this chapter is very much about discipleship. It's about his disciples, those who are learners, those who love the word, those who keep the word, those who follow Christ, those who seek to be obedient to Christ. And up to verse 15, it seems the emphasis has been very much on the prayer for the Father to keep his disciples. And he's already used this phrase, they are not of the world, in that context. But now he repeats that same phrase, but now in the context, to my mind, of a new view. Instead of looking at the current situation, look, Father, keep them. He's now looking forward. They are not of the world. Father, sanctify them. Father, glorify them. Now using it as an argument for their sanctification and for their glorification. So it's as though we've come to a watershed in this chapter, and now Christ's view tends to be turning much more to prayer that those that the Father has given him will keep, will now be sanctified and glorified, and eventually, like dear Rose, come to be with him. So he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And we'll just ask two questions in this meditation this evening. The first question is, what does this verse tell us about Christ? But firstly, his humility. As we just try to grasp something of the wonder of this statement. I mean, it's a tremendous statement when you think of it. Tremendous statement. As he prayed to his Father, it's a dark night. Garden of Gethsemane is now just a few hundred meters away, as it were, through the darkness. The disciples themselves no doubt felt very much of this world. And yet they heard him praying. They are not of the world. To Christ's mind, this obviously for him knew that just as Satan had nothing in him, so for his disciples, they were eternally secure. But they probably, with that darkness of that night and the impending darkness looming and the powers of darkness, didn't feel that at all themselves. And so his humility. Here he is presenting to his Father why the Father should keep and sanctify and glorify his disciples. So what does he do? Does he present their frail efforts, our frail efforts, our weakness, their failures, like Peter's was going to that night? Does he present that to his Father, why his Father should sanctify and glorify his disciples? No. He presents to his Father our likeness to him. Their likeness to him. Just as I am not, as they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What humility. Is that something natural to a human being? I don't think it is. We read in Philippians 2, speaking of Christ's humility, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The humility of Christ. Hebrews 2, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Christ, the eternal Son of God, not ashamed to call Paul Orchard a brother. It's amazing, isn't it? I can think of many reasons why he should not, he should be ashamed to call me a brother, but he's not. He's not ashamed to call you a sister or a brother tonight. His humility. And he brings this to God, to his Father. We read in Romans 12, where Paul is exhorting us to present our bodies living sacrifices to God. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. And he says to us, sinful creatures, be willing to associate with people of low position. Because he knows it's hard work for us. But here is Christ, willing and loving to associate himself with us. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we see his humility. We also see his home. If we are to know our standing in Christ, we need to see something of his standing in his Father. Not of this world. Christ was not of this world in origin. Now that's, I'm not telling you anything new this evening. These are great truths we know, but for meditating on, they warm our hearts. He was not of this world in origin. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was not of the world. No, the world was of him. He made the world. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, they that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Same truths again. He was before all things, his origin. And in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll gather this isn't New King James. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. His origin. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. All well-known verses, but all just remind us the origin of Jesus Christ. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He was not of the world in origin. Jesus was not of this world. In fact, as we've seen, he made the world. His home was in heaven. His home was in heaven. That's where his Father was. That's why he spent so many hours in prayer. Because that's where his affections were. Heavenward. His throne was there. His crown was there. Yes, he'd been away on his Father's business. That work was not yet completed. He had yet to make that atonement for his people. But it was as good as done. He was on his way home. He was not of this world, by origin or by his home. His perspective on the things of this earth had a heavenly perspective. His ambitions were not of this world. His communion was with his Father. So we've seen Christ's humility and his home. But what does this verse tell us about his disciples? They are not of the world. And that includes us. We are not of the world, he says. We are not of the world. We're not of the world in origin. We've already seen this in this prayer, haven't we? John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So we predate the world. Cliff Higgins predates the world. Paul Orchard predates the world. Just as Christ's origin was before things began. We don't go back as far as Christ, but we go back before the foundation of the world. When God set his love upon us and chose you and me to be his special people and gave us to Christ as a love gift, and for whom Christ came into this world to die. Our origin goes all the way back there. Just as Christ. Our origin is in heaven. Our origin is not of this world in God's plan. But we also know that as sinful creatures, we also have on this earth our origin in Adam. So sinful creatures, indeed, our origin as sinful creatures was in the first Adam. But as the children of God, our origin was before the foundation of the world. I just want to reflect on a thought, because I think it's a helpful thought. So if our origin were not of this world, predates our birth, predates the world, what is our situation in relation to God between the time we are conceived and born and our new birth? Well, we're sons of Adam at that stage, but I still believe we've got certain truths that we can definitely be assured of. First, we were still those elect according to the foreknowledge of God before we received a new birth. Still those for whom Christ offered a substitutionary sacrifice. And I believe, and you can chat with me afterwards if you don't agree, I believe still, at that stage, those privileged to be in receipt of special grace, before even our new birth, I believe, as God's elect, we were in receipt of special grace. I remember when I was growing up, it often used to be called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace or prevenient grace. I looked it up. Prevenient grace, also referred to as prevenial grace, is a Christian theological concept rooted in Augustinian theology. So there you are. Well, forget the title. What I do believe is that God's hand is upon us. From the moment we're born, if we're his elect, keeping us, protecting us, preparing us for when that new birth is going to come, for when we're actually going to turn and put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're under special grace, I believe, during those years. You can do your own due diligence on that. But Christian parents, those of you may not be yet, others may be looking forward to being Christian parents, just think of your vital role. We pray, don't we, when we conceive our children, when the children are born, that they will be of God's grace. They will be children of the kingdom. That one day they will come to faith. What does that mean? That means that, God willing, every single one of these children we see on a Sunday morning will one day be born again. Will one day come to faith. And if we're Christian parents, God has given to us, those to you and to us, and you to them are a means of God's special grace, preparing them for their service later on, protecting them on God's behalf, So that special grace, that prevenient grace, you're part of it, caring and protecting and preparing those little ones. What a solemn responsibility we have towards God as parents. Moving on then, our origin then is not of this world. Our new birth is from heaven. And so with Jesus, our home is in heaven. Our Father's in heaven. 2 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of the divine nature. Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are adopted as children of a loving heavenly Father. And we can truly say, this world is not our home or our country. This world is not our home or our country. We can never settle in this world as our home. We're not citizens of fallen humanity now. We're citizens of the kingdom. Our home is in heaven. We have transformed lives. The serious question we need to ask ourselves, have we got transformed affections? Are our affections as Christ was, with heaven and with his Father? So we can never feel truly settled in this world. And that may cause some people, you think, why can't I settle in this world? But if you're a Christian, you shouldn't. We can never be settled in this world. Just as someone away from their home, for some reason, maybe happen to work abroad, or if you people ever served in the army, happen to be abroad on service. We can never settle in a foreign country. And I think that's very true of a backslider. A backslider will never, never know true happiness or peace. Because they're in neither world, are they? They're trying to be part of this world, but they're not. If they're truly born again. And so, as God's children, as those who are not of this world, we enjoy real fellowship with members of the heavenly family. We only experience with them a oneness of heart, of conversation and purpose, with fellow pilgrims travelling onwards to glory. Surely it's not sorrow for a pilgrim to say they're getting near home. Not of this world. Well, we've reflected earlier, haven't we? The great security of that. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We are not of this world. But in conclusion, as we move on to look further in this prayer, the remainder of this prayer reminds us that whilst in Christ and whilst not of this world, our human origin was in the first Adam and was still in this flesh, and Christ has to pray that we'll be sanctified. Because of this, the great intention, I've titled it tonight, because I believe that this now emphasizes the thoughts on Christ's heart. We were chosen. We're not of this world. But why? Well, we've read that already, haven't we? That we be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The glorious intention of our salvation. In a moment I'm going to ask you for your thoughts on applying this verse to our hearts. What challenge does it bring? What comfort does it bring? What encouragement does it bring? We've reminded ourselves of Christ's humility in counting us of brethren. of coming to earth to save us. We've reminded ourselves that our origin was in the heart of God before the world was made. We've reminded ourselves of that special grace, that prevenient grace that kept us prior to our new birth, of that saving grace that brought us into the kingdom. We're not of this world, and of this desire of Christ, that the great intention that we should be sanctified, that we should be glorified, that we should be with him, should be fulfilled. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We're just perhaps a couple of challenges from that to our lives, or encouragements or comforts. I'm going to miss Johnny tonight.
Encouragement when you are rejected, maybe at work, whatever, and maybe laughed at, not of this world, maybe good.
So Mike's saying when we're rejected, perhaps at work and laughed at, it probably means that we can be encourage ourselves in this verse, that we're not of this world. Too often perhaps we do want the acclaim, we want the acceptance of this world, and count it strange when this doesn't happen. Absolutely, yes. It gives us more contentment, more peace, to know indeed that we're not of this world. What about any challenge to us?
To hold more loosely to material things.
Yes. Get our right balance. It's difficult these days, isn't it? Because we do have to provide for ourselves. We do have to look to the future as young people and provide for the family and seek to provide for the family in the future. But all the time remembering that we're only dwelling in tents, we're only travelling through this world. We are not of this world. Quite interesting, I think more and more we're dealing with people who call themselves, or self-profess themselves to be atheists these days. Karen was talking to one recently for about half an hour. And really when you're dealing with an atheist, I think the scriptural principle is the only way you can go forward with a true atheist, somebody who's really adamant, is through personal testimony. What Christ has done for you. That's what Christ said to that demoniac man who was healed, who lived amongst atheists. He said, go and tell them what great things Christ has done for you. Now surely that's the great weight of this verse. You are not of this world. And if our lives are really showing that, our conversation, our values, our blogs, we may, I don't know, is it Twitter or something, on the internet. If we're not of this world, the unbeliever who looks at whatever we're writing or saying or talking or living, our homes, should say and recognise that we're not of this world. And that should be a challenge to any atheist if they see Christ in us.